Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this night, this evening we get to come together and worship as the body of Christ. We are so grateful, Lord, the places that you've brought us from, the different backgrounds, the just different proclivities, all those things that, Lord, we have different preferences. We're different people. You've made us all unique, but yet in the body of Christ, we have all things in common in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. You would take your word, hide it in our hearts as we search the scriptures, as we look for Jesus in every passage. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you've come on a good night. We are starting a new book, the book of Philemon. And there is some wonderful stuff here in this tiny little epistle, this really short letter, one of only a few books in the Bible that is one chapter. And I would say that if we were going to sum up the book of Philemon, we could do it probably with another verse from another epistle, from Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That oneness in Christ Jesus, the fellowship of the saints, that beautiful picture we have of being a body with Christ as the head, and all the people from all these different backgrounds making up the body, the different gifts, everything, that we are one in Christ, that in Jesus Christ, these other things, maybe we were born into this family or born into that family, those things become very irrelevant in light of Jesus Christ. And so last week, as we concluded the book of Colossians, if you missed any of those sermons, go back and take a listen to them. I think there's so much in the book of Colossians that we need to remember as Christians, so much that we need to pay special attention to and come back to again and again. I would encourage you to go listen to that. But if you were with us towards the end of the book of Colossians, you'll recall that we started hearing some names, a lot of Greek names. There was a name, Tychicus, and a man named Onesimus. Tychicus, you'll recall, was that faithful man who had been with Paul for quite a number of years. We see him mentioned multiple times in the book of Acts. We see him in the other epistles. He's with Paul the apostle. He's with him. He becomes a faithful servant with Paul. And Paul was carrying the letter to the Colossians. And in fact, Paul had designated Tychicus to be his representative, the person representing Paul the apostle to the Colossian church. And so if they had any questions, if they needed interpretation, we said last time he would be the person who would actually be giving the very first commentary on the book of Colossians. He would be able to explain to them the heart of Paul behind some of the things that he said. And so he carried that letter to the Colossian church. But when he came, he brought with him a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave, and in fact, we have reason to believe that as he departed from his master's house, he decided to avail himself of some of the wares of the house. He may have taken this stuff for different reasons, but we find out in the book of Philemon that he took some things. He owes the master some things. And so you can imagine a runaway slave, hey, I'm going to take some stuff. I'm going to not only pay for my trip to Rome, but I'm going to be able to live and afford some food. And so this runaway slave, Onesimus, has taken some things from his master's house. And then he goes to Rome, and he blends in with all of the other people. Rome is just a bustling center, tons of different people. And so he goes there, and through God's wonderful plan, he encounters Paul the apostle. He hears and receives the good news of the gospel there in Rome, and he gets saved. And so Onesimus is there with Paul, and then he comes there with Tychicus back to the place he originated from, Colossae. And he's there as this letter to the Colossians is being read, and that Colossian church, which is a home church, it's sitting there listening to this letter. And when they finally come to the very end of this letter, I'm sure you guys can imagine it, this home church, they're all sitting in this big house, and they're listening to this letter, and then Tychicus finally says, okay, now that that letter's done, I've got one more letter. Got one more letter. And this one is going to be to the owner of the house, Philemon. I'm going to read now this letter out loud in front of everybody. This letter is obviously shorter. It's only one chapter. And this letter is more personal too. But I think as we're going to see in this letter, although it's personal, it applies to the whole church congregationally too. And I believe there's some very sweet truths here for us to learn and apply. So if you would, if you haven't turned there already, turn to the book of Philemon and we're going to go through it together. Starting in verse 1, as we go through, we're going to read a few verses, then break each one of them down. So follow along with me. If you're taking notes here, I'm going to go through things pretty rapidly. So try and keep up with me if you can. So here we go. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you guys are going to notice here that grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is bestowed upon the recipients of this letter. And just like Paul does to greet people all the time, grace and peace. But this greeting from Paul is a little bit different. He doesn't exert his apostolic authority as he does in other congregational letters. In other letters, he's going to say, Paul, an apostle by the will of Jesus Christ. He lets them know that he's speaking as an apostle who has apostolic authority, that the things he would command and say they should take to heart as a church. But here it's a little bit different. He doesn't say he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He starts by saying that he is a prisoner of Christ. Isn't that interesting? A prisoner of Christ. Paul had closed his previous letter there with the Colossians, imploring them to remember my chains. His, remember my chains. Not be sorry for me, feel sorry for me, I'm all tied up here. No, remember my chains, that my chains are in Christ. And then he even used language like saying, I'm a slave to Christ. And I think the imagery would be so clear to these people as he starts this. Hey, look, I know what it looks like to the outside world, Paul would say. It looks like I've offended Rome. It looks like Rome has me stuck here in a prison. It looks like Rome is in control of my life. That's not the case. I am a prisoner of Christ. I love what Jesus said to Pilate. He's like, don't you know that I have the power over you, the power of life and death? He's like, you could have no power except that which was given to you from above. And likewise, Paul would say here, I'm a prisoner at the behest of Jesus Christ. I'm here as a prisoner because Jesus wants me here. And as he writes to them, they would see this beautiful imagery that Paul is saying, hey, I'm a bondservant for Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ that I'm here, and this is where Jesus wants me right now. As Christians, it's so tempting to try and pray ourselves out of situations or complain ourselves out of situations or force ourselves out of situations. Have we asked Jesus, do you want me here? We automatically think if it's an uncomfortable situation, there's no way Jesus would want me uncomfortable. Wrong. Jesus does his best work when we're uncomfortable. He starts to stretch us and mold us and shape us into his image. Yet we squirm and we, oh, this can't be the Lord. This has got to just be the devil. Well, the Lord uses things like this. You think about if the Apostle Paul had never gone to prison, we wouldn't have these letters. You think about the Apostle Paul being in these different trials and tribulations, how he can relate to this, the suffering of other Christians, how he can actually say, I know what you're going through. And so as Paul writes, he says, hey, you know what? This is just because the Lord wants me here. And Paul's sufferings, they give him great depth as well, and compassion and grace, a love for the saints. He recognizes what they're going through. And this all reminds me again that have I really decided to follow Jesus no matter what it costs? If there's going to be suffering, didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have tribulation? Isn't that a promise? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so that's the promise we don't like. That's the promise we don't like to hear. Have we really surrendered to the Lord Jesus and said, you know what? I'll go wherever you say I'm going to go. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And whatever the cost, I know it's worth it for your glory. That's a place that Christians should get to. You come to a place before the Lord and say, you know what? Not my will, but your will. I must decrease, you must increase. And then we read in verse 1 how Paul views Philemon. He views him as a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. Although Paul had never been to Colossae, it looks like right here that he knows Philemon. And we think that it's probably because Philemon had come down to Ephesus while Paul had been preaching there for a couple of years, preaching day in, day out, and Philemon had gotten saved there in Ephesus, and now he's back over in his hometown of Colossae, opening up his home. And so now fast forward a few years later, they're meeting inside of his home, they're gathering there for church, and Paul knows him as a fellow laborer and a friend. And then Paul greets Apphia. Apphia, who many believe is Philemon's wife. And then Archippus, who many believe is also their son. So Philemon, you have Apphia, and then you have Archippus. And they're having this church in their home. And the reason that people and scholars believe that they're all one family is because he's addressing an issue that would involve their home. A runaway house slave from their house there. In the Roman culture, you would have the wife who would be in charge of the servants of the house. And so he's greeting not only the lord of the house, as it were, the head of the house, he's greeting the wife, and I believe the son here who is involved in ministry. Because back in Colossians, in 4:17 of Colossians, he said this to Archippus. He said, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so this son of theirs, having home church there in Philemon's house, it looks like their son was a bishop, that their son was leading the church there in some way, shape, or form, or at least ministering. And so now he calls Philemon, he calls him a fellow soldier. And it's my belief that he addresses this household, right? And so he's addressing this to them, and then he says this, to the church in your house. So when we look at this, he's not only addressing these members of a household, they have a church in their house. They have an ecclesia, the gathering. We talked about this a few months back. The ecclesia means the called out ones, the gathering of called out ones. The ecclesia, the church, it's where we get ecclesiastic, right? When you have the called out ones. And so this issue that Paul is going to speak on affects the household directly, but it also affects the ministry that's taking place within their home. And it's interesting to me that we live in an age where we think everything is personal. It's personal. And it's this weird dichotomy. Everything is personal, yet we make everything public. You can't talk to me about personal things, but I'm going to tell you all about my life. I'm going to reveal stuff that should stay personal online, and then if you want to talk to me about something that is deeply personal, I'm going to reject it. Like, you can't talk to me about politics, you can't talk to me about God, you can't talk to me. Those things are all forbidden, but then you just vomit those things all over the internet. Very interesting. But as we go through this, it's very interesting that he's addressing what would seem to be a personal matter for this family, but he's addressing it corporately. Why? Why is he doing that? Because your personal life can affect the body of Christ corporately. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When there's sin in the midst of a congregation, when there's sin that becomes rampant in a congregation, it affects the whole congregation. It affects our ability to minister to others. It affects whether people show up or not. It affects whether people are seeking prayer or giving prayer, ministering to one another, exercising their gifts, listening to the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Sin will come in and totally wreak havoc within a congregation. And so something that may seem like a personal sin, it affects the corporate body. So no, not everything is personal, especially when it leaks out into the congregation. And so it's no surprise to me that this very personal letter would be read out loud for not only Philemon to hear, but his household to hear, and the church at large would hear as well. Verse 4 through 7 here, let's keep reading because Paul's now going to address Philemon personally. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In Paul's letters, four different times, he says that he makes mention for people in prayer. One of those is in Romans, then in Ephesians, then Thessalonians, and then here with Philemon. Philemon is one of those lucky individuals that Paul said, I'm praying for you constantly. I'm praying for you all the time, man. You're always in my prayers. How would you like to be on Paul's prayer list? A guy who is dedicated day in and day out to praying for the saints. And so he says, hey, I'm praying for you all the time. And then he says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and his people. I mean, doesn't that sum up the whole Christian life? Love God, love people. Jesus said that there's two commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets. Which ones? Hey, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two, love God, love people. And Paul says, this is what I've heard about you, Philemon. You love God really well, you love people really well. What a cool thing to have said about your life. And isn't that our desire too, that that would be said of us? Man, so-and-so loves God and loves people. I don't think there's a higher compliment for Christians. You look like Jesus. You act like Jesus. That's what we're all living for, right? We're following after him. I wrote this little side note to myself, and I'll just implore you guys, can we just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to say a prayer to the Lord and say, I want my life to be known like that. I want my life to be marked with a love for God and a love for people. That if anyone said anything about me in my life, they would say, he loved God genuinely and he loved people. At the end of the day, is there a better epitaph? And when I was going through this, I was just convicted, Lord, I want that to be my prayer again. I want that to be my prayer as I seek to love your people and the people outside, but I want to love you. I want to love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And so once you've decided to do that, you go, Lord, I need your help now. I need the Holy Spirit because I can't do it on my own. I'm not able. I need the Spirit's help to love you, Lord. 1 John 4:20 says this, says something pretty harsh. 1 John 4:20 says this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoa. Pretty strong language. It's how seriously God takes the love of others and the love of himself. If someone says they love God and they hate his image bearers, he said, you've seen them. God knit them together in the womb. You have no compassion. In fact, you hate them. How can then you say, I love a God who I haven't seen? It's a contradiction. And so we don't want to be those people. We want to love people. And so Philemon is known for his love. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that if you have hatred in your heart towards others, you won't be able to share your faith effectively? If you're harboring resentment and unforgiveness, don't be surprised when your words fall flat when you share the gospel. Don't be surprised. The word sharing here, which is another cool thing, the word sharing here is koinonia. It's actually Christian fellowship. And so I believe that there's a dual meaning here. It can mean both sharing of your faith, which is what we do when we share the gospel, but it's also what we're doing right here. We're sharing in our faith. There's Christian fellowship happening because we're sharing in our faith. We're gathering together. Everything in my life that's good is from the Lord. The fact that I've been forgiven, and when I acknowledge that, it should convict me that I'm not forgiving, if I'm not forgiving somebody else, right? He says, if you acknowledge that, acknowledge every good thing that's from the Lord. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And we always have something to be thankful for, don't we? Like the forgiveness of sins. I mean, just to start with that one. Maybe let's start there. Like, thank you, Lord, that I'm not still in my sins, that you made a way for me, that you died on a cross for my sins, you rose again on the third day, that I even have a path to salvation. You didn't have to save me. And so we always have something to be thankful for. And then when we acknowledge that and we start to think, Lord, why would you save a wretch like me? Why would you forgive my trespasses and my sins? And we start to look at those things, it becomes really silly that we can't forgive someone else. If we can't forgive somebody else, we've lost sight of how wretched we are. My sins were just not quite as bad as the other person's. Really? Your sins were an abomination before a holy God. And I'm going to nitpick somebody else who's offended me? If we have a problem forgiving, we're not going to be able to have the fellowship that we're called to have. But Philemon, he had not denied that to others. In fact, he had loved others, and because of that, verse 7 is true. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Wow. The hearts of God's people being refreshed because somebody living out love and forgiveness. Being a light. Have you ever been around people who are just so full of love, so full of joy, they're refreshing to be around? It's like, man, this is awesome being around this person. It just makes me want to go like witness to somebody. It makes me want to read my Bible more. I love their enthusiasm for the Lord. And then the inverse is also true. You ever been around people who are a drag, who are a bummer? Something's always wrong. I just want to yell sometimes. It's like, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Come on, let's go. All of us can get moody. All of us can fall into a funk, but I think we have to go back to those simple truths. The Lord Jesus lives. We have such a wonderful salvation in him. And Philemon was a man whose love and fellowship was evident. He had opened his home to the body of Christ. He had taken care of the needy. He had been an example. And Paul says, because of that, it's refreshed us hearing about the way that you've loved. Now, verse 8, he continues on. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. It seems like Paul spent the first seven verses kind of buttering up Philemon. Oh, you're so great. You've refreshed us, brother. Now let me get to the brass tacks. Here's the issue. Here's what I want to really talk to you about. And I don't think he was flattering him. He's saying what's true. But now he kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty. You'll notice that he basically says, I could use apostolic authority, but you'll notice I didn't. I didn't at the beginning of the letter, and I'm not now. I'm coming to you as a friend. I could command you to do something, but I won't for love's sake. I'm going to appeal to you. And because you're so familiar with the love of Christ and the fellowship that comes with that, the closeness that comes with that kind of love, God, loving people, because of that, Philemon, I'm going to appeal to you as a prisoner of Christ on behalf of my son, Onesimus. Let's not forget that this is being read out loud in his home. And Onesimus is standing right there, Philemon standing right there, and the church is all standing there. A little awkward, right? A little bit awkward. Are you going to forgive or are you not? And Paul doesn't command him. He appeals to him. And I don't think Paul was trying to manipulate the situation or cause some kind of peer pressure or anything like that. But I think Paul knew, because of the good conduct of Philemon, what was going to happen and that this would end up being an example to the body of Christ. Notice the language that Paul uses. He doesn't say, I'm sending back the runaway slave, Onesimus. He says, I'm sending to you my son. I appeal to you for my son. A son in that culture would be entitled to be treated just like the father. And so I'm sending you back a son with the high privileges that I would have if I came to your house. Imagine that, a slave being called a son. A slave to a son. Doesn't that describe us? A slave to a son. We were slaves to sin and death, slaves to the flesh. But now, by the grace of God, we've been made joint heirs with Christ. You and I are sons and daughters. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. Martin Luther, he had this very simple quote about the book of Philemon. He said this about Philemon and Onesimus. He said, all of us are Onesimuses. All of us are Onesimuses. Runaway slaves. We had a rightful master. We stole from him. We committed wrong against him. We ran away from him. And yet we've come back to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's received us. Pretty amazing. In verse 11, Paul says this about the new son here, Onesimus. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. From a worldly perspective, and especially in this culture, you'd say, what are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about? Slaves are expensive. Servants are expensive in the Roman Empire. They're a commodity. In fact, you got to make them do the work so you can make money. They're very profitable, but Paul would say on the contrary. While he was an unbeliever, he was unprofitable to you, but now in Christ he is profitable to you and to us. And this is a cool play on words, because guess what Onesimus means? Profitable. That's what his name means. And he says, even though he was named profitable before he came to Christ, he was not his name. He didn't live up to his name. He was literally given that name, one who brings profit. And finally, now he's living up to his name in Christ Jesus. He's profitable for you and for me. This is totally an upside down way of thinking in our world. We think about all these things, these commercial things, these material things. But this is Christianity. God's economy is not our economy. And we've said this before, what really has value? What's worth anything? What's really profitable? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? You get all the cool stuff, all the toys, and you lose your soul. The thing that is valuable is the thing that lasts for eternity in heaven. And so Paul puts this whole situation into perspective. He says, the world would have looked at the situation before and said, oh, Onesimus, he's a commodity, he's a wealth, he's profitable, but only now is he a real prophet to Philemon. Only now can he be profitable, because you guys are going to be together in heaven. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing this, he says, I selfishly wanted to keep him here, that it would be like finders keepers. He can hang out with me. And he's been a blessing to me. He can stay here and minister to me. He doesn't need to go back to you. In fact, Paul could even justify it by saying, well, he's ministered to me as we give out the gospel. For the gospel's sake, right? But I'm sure as Paul prayed about this situation with him and Onesimus praying together, as a son in the faith, there was a conviction and a leading of the Spirit. You need to go back and make things right. You need to go back home to Colossae and to your former master. You need to go back. And this wasn't a small thing, that a runaway slave would go back who he's stolen from. Do you think it's a little bit risky? You know, in this government at the time, a runaway slave could be put to death. It was up to the master. He could be put to death for something even less than this. And yet somebody he's looked at as a criminal in the eyes of the government, he's going to go back, and not only go back, but then he's going to be part of the church there as a brother. Aren't we thankful tonight that Jesus Christ can wash away the stains of our past, that he can make us new? That no matter what your past is, that Jesus Christ can make you a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. There's still risk, though. And so Paul says to receive him as his own heart. He says, basically, Philemon, if I'm giving you my heart, this guy's like a son to me. Treat him with care like you would handle my heart. Don't break my heart. He says, take care of him. And the truth be told, Philemon didn't have to forgive according to the flesh, but yet he chooses to. He literally had his life in his hands right here. Now, we said that Onesimus means profitable, right? And now in Christ, he gets to live up to his name. He gets to do things of eternal value that's profitable to both Paul and Philemon. But Philemon's name means affectionate. Philemon means affectionate. And so I think this is cool. So in receiving this runaway, thieving slave back to him, Philemon gets a chance to live up to his name. He gets a chance to be godly affectionate. That his affection and love would not be by compulsion, but voluntary. And so God, via Paul, has given Philemon this opportunity to broaden the scope of his love, to broaden the scope of his forgiveness, that his affection would now extend to this one who had wronged him, and that in forgiving him, there would be an increased fellowship with the ecclesia, with the body. Do you see what the Lord is doing here? This man Philemon, who was wronged, now he has an opportunity. Well, so what? I need all my stuff back. Like, no, God's giving you an opportunity to now look more like Christ. To forgive somebody who can't repay you. To forgive somebody who shouldn't have taken from you in the beginning. But now he's coming back as a Christian. And you have an opportunity to forgive. Verse 15, it says, for perhaps, this is Paul speculating a little bit here, but I think he's right on the nose. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I like the perhaps here. Perhaps. I would circle it in your Bibles. I would maybe underline it if you have it there, taking notes. Because we too also need to be careful and cautious in discerning God's purpose for things. In any given situation, even the Apostle Paul puts a perhaps before giving an explanation of what he sees God doing. Some things may be very obvious to us. We go, yep, that's the Lord doing that. That's pretty simple. But there's a lot of other things that we need to really be careful. And say, you know what? I can see in part, but I can't see the whole picture. What if the Lord is doing something not just for now? What if he's setting something up for 100 years from now? What if he's setting something up for 500 years from now? You go, well, I think he's just doing this. Well, perhaps. And that's what Paul says, perhaps. Perhaps it's for this reason, but there might be many, many more reasons why God is doing something and we have no knowledge of it. God works that way so often. We have absolutely, and it's going to be exciting to get to heaven and see the ways that God did all of these different things, and we had no idea on earth what was going on. Like, what? You were doing that? I had no idea. I think we're so oblivious to so much of what the Lord is doing, and he shows us little glimpses. But as humans, we want to explain everything, don't we? I want to go, I need an explanation for this. I need to kind of explain, why is there suffering? Why are there bad things happening to good people? Well, it must be because God's doing this. Are you okay if you never know why? Are you okay if you never get an explanation? If God never gives you an explanation, is he still worthy of your worship? Some would say no, because God needs to somehow prove himself to that person. We need to be extra careful in this area because the Lord doesn't have to reveal things to us. If he chooses to reveal things to us, awesome. But a God who must submit to my will is a very small God, very tiny God. A God where I can boss him around and say, I said the magic words, you must give to me now. That's a very small God. And so be very careful in how we approach him. That being said, I do believe we can see the purpose here. Onesimus ran away, was categorized as a criminal, and so he goes through all of this that he might bump into Paul. What's the likelihood that Onesimus bumps into the same guy who preached the gospel to his master, cities apart? What are the chances? And yet he bumps into Paul. Paul saves him or gives him the gospel. He gets saved. And he's like, oh, and by the way, I know the guy you ran away from. He's a friend of mine. I pray for him all the time. That's just the Lord. The likelihood is just off the charts, right? And so now in Christ, he can return not as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Christianity from the very start, and someone will tell you otherwise, but Christianity from the very start has had a high view of life. A very high view of humanity and a very high view of the worth of each human. That God knit all of us together, that he died for the world. And other religions are not so. There are belief systems where you have a right to enslave the infidel. You have a right to put people under. If you're born in the caste system, if you're born in poverty, well, you're going to have to reincarnate about 1,000 times before you can kind of start to scratch the middle class. Not so with Christianity. The Lord says in the Christian church, right? And say, we're both sinners, saved by grace, me and you. That I'm not born into this or born into that, but there's this wonderful respect for life. There's a love from cradle to grave, and even before birth. From womb to tomb, we like to say. There's a love for humanity. Perhaps it was God's plan all along, he says. Well, tonight as we close, I want to go back to Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. And Colossians 3:12 is Paul admonishing that same church who has been listening to this letter to Philemon before this. They had just heard this admonition. And he's telling them how they're to act towards one another. He says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, or patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Last two verses, and then he says, and let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In a moment here, we're going to be singing together. We're to be admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But fellowship isn't just hanging out with the people you like. Fellowship is also hanging out with people who push your buttons sometimes. Fellowship is being in the body of Christ. Primarily, fellowship or koinonia is a shared king and a shared future. And so as we close tonight, I want to encourage you. Call out to the Lord. Ask him to show you the areas of your life where you are not forgiving someone. Ask him to reveal to you if there's an area where you are breaking fellowship, that you can't have fellowship because sin has entered in and divided, separated. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be back in the fellowship of your people and in your presence. So as we sing this tonight, I pray that that would be our prayer. And that we would decide that we want fellowship, loving God and loving people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this beautiful story of a man who the world would see as just a commodity, but in Christ, he's a brother who we're going to see in heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together in fellowship. We pray that you would send us out in your power and that we'd be able to worship and sing with joy and thanksgiving for all the great things you have done, not to mention the forgiveness of our sins. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.